بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فإن أحسن الكلام كلام الله وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وإن شر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة دلالة وكل دلالة في النار. Today we begin the third hadith in An-Nawawi's 40 hadith, and this is a hadith reported by Abdullah bin Umar bin al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu. This is the hadith in relation to the five pillars of Islam. So from Abi Abdurrahman, from Abu Abdurrahman, Abdullah bin Umar bin al-Khattab, Abdullah the son of Umar bin al-Khattab, radiyallahu anhu, that he said that I heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say, Bunya al-Islamu ala khamsin, shahadatu an la ilaha illallah, wa anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, wa iqamu salah, wa ita'u zakah, Hajj al-Bayt wa Sawm Ramadan. Reported by Bukhari in Muslim, and it translates roughly as follows, that Abdullah bin Umar ibn al-Khattab, he said that he heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say that Islam has been built upon five: the testification that none has a right to be worshipped except Allah, and that Muhammad is the Messenger of Allah, and to establish the prayer, and to give the obligatory charity, and to make pilgrimage to the house, and to fast in Ramadan, in the month of Ramadan. And so the Sheikh Saleh al-Sheikh, he comments upon this hadith, and so he begins by saying that this hadith contains a mention of the pillars of Islam, and the most important of its foundations. And these are the well-known five foundations: the testification that none has a right to be worshipped except Allah alone, that Muhammad is the Messenger of Allah, and that Muhammad is the Messenger of Allah. This is one. And even though it consists of two halves, they both come under the testification. And secondly, the establishment of the prayer. Thirdly, to give the charity. The fourth, to make Hajj. And the fifth, to fast in the month of Ramadan. So this hadith is from the hadith which have been used to provide evidence for the five pillars of Islam. Right, so as we mentioned in the previous lesson, that the scholars have deduced from the hadith of Jibreel, and likewise this hadith, that Islam is built upon five pillars. And so the Sheikh says that this is a deduction of evidence which is correct, meaning that the scholars are correct in stating that Islam is built upon five pillars and basing it upon this particular hadith and other similar hadith. And this is because the Prophet ﷺ said, Bunya al-Islamu ala khamsin. Islam is built upon five. And this shows that this construction, if you like, or this building, is built upon these five things, right? So in other words, that the actual building rests upon these five pillars. And as for all of the other things besides these five, which are from Islam, then they are just merely a completion of the building, right? So the core, so the actual base and the building itself is built upon the core five pillars, and everything else which is besides these five pillars is merely a completion or a perfection of the building itself. And the Sheikh says that it is known and understood that a building that a person appreciates a building, and a person is able to live happily in a building, and he's able to live in a good way when that building is complete. Right? So when a person is living in a building which is complete, it doesn't just have the foundations, it has the foundations, and likewise it has all of the other completions, then a person is more happy living in such a building. He feels more at ease, his life within there is good, and he's generally happy when the building is sound and complete. And so similarly here, because the Messenger ﷺ said that Islam is built upon five, then these are the five things by which the building is held up, by which the building is maintained. And everything besides these five are the, if you like, the perfections and the completions of the building itself. And every time this building is more complete and more perfect, then a servant is more happy and more pleased therein. Right? So it's like a similitude. And as for Islam, when a person or when a servant, when he brings the basic five pillars, then he has actualized Islam, meaning he has implemented that amount of Islam which is required from him. And by doing so, he has a promise and an agreement from Allah, the Mighty and Majestic, that Allah will enter him into paradise. So the Shaykh continues and he says that the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said at the beginning of this hadith, "Bunya al-Islamu ala khamsin," and the Shaykh says that because of this wording, "Bunya al-Islamu," that Islam was built, then this implies and requires that there is that there exists that one who actually built these five. The one who actually built Islam upon these five. So in this hadith, the passive form of the verb was used. It was said buniya, which means to be built, which is a passive form, and the one who built them was not mentioned. However, what is meant by the one who built them is the one who legislated them. Right? The one who legislated them. It can either mean the one who legislated them, or it can mean the Sharia itself, because the Sharia legislates that Islam is built upon these five. So then the Shaykh says that the one who actually built Islam upon these five, it is indeed Allah, the Mighty and Majestic, because he is a shari', he is the legislator, he is the one who makes the laws, the Mighty and Majestic. And as for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then he is just merely someone who conveys from his Lord. And he's not someone who legislates independently. Now, he doesn't make laws, he doesn't issue laws in and of his own accord. Rather, he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is merely someone who conveys the legislation. Or, he legislates but only from the angle that it is something that's being conveyed by Allah. So in other words, he might issue commands, he might issue statements, but in reality, although this seems as if the Messenger is, you know, issuing the command and issuing the legislation, in reality he's just merely conveying that from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in reality he is just merely someone who conveys. And this opinion, he says that this is a correct opinion from the various opinions that are found amongst the people of knowledge in this particular issue. In other words, some scholars say that, you know, the Messenger, he legislates. Other scholars say no, he just merely conveys the legislation. So even though he might command and prohibit and issue, you know, commands, that is still nevertheless a conveyance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he doesn't independently legislate any laws of his own accord. All of it is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he merely conveys, and that this is the correct statement from the various statements amongst the people of knowledge in this issue. And so here, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he's mentioned to us that Islam is built upon these five pillars. And by Islam, what do we mean? Islam here, we mean deen. We mean the religion. And because the deen is Islam, as Allah the Mighty and Majestic says in the Quran, "Inna ad-deena 'inda Allahi al-Islam." Indeed, the religion with Allah is al-Islam, is Islam. And Islam, this verse is in Surah Ali Imran, Surah 3, verse 19. And Islam, what is Islam? Then Islam is explained in this particular hadith that Islam is built upon five. Okay, now this Islam, in this hadith, when it is stated Islam is built upon five, which Islam is being referred to? Right? Because when we use the word Islam, we can mean Islam in a general sense, or we can mean it in a specific sense. Right? The Islam that is being referred to in this hadith is Islam in its specific sense, which is the Islam that was, you know, that the Prophet Muhammad bin Abdullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he was sent with. This is the Islamul Khas. This is the specific Islam with which the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sent. And this is because when we look at Islam and we look at the way that this word is used, we find it has two applications in the Quran. It's applied in two different ways in the Quran and the Sunnah. The first one is, in a general sense, the general Islam from which nobody escapes. Right? Nobody is outside of this Islam. Islam meaning here this submission. And none of the creatures of Allah, the Mighty and Majestic, none of them are outside of this Islam. Whether it is due to their choice or whether it is due to them being compelled, meaning due to Allah's obviously control and His decree and so on and so forth. As Allah says, and one of the verses that indicate this meaning, this general meaning, is the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَلَهُ أَسْلَمَ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ طَوْعًا وَكَرْحًا, that to him submits whatever is in the heavens and the earth, willingly or unwillingly. Surah Ali Imran, Surah 3, verse 83. And likewise, a similar verse, Allah says, the Mighty Majestic, أَفَغَيْرَ دِينِ اللَّهِ يَبْغُونَ وَلَهُ أَسْلَمْ, to the end of the verse. Do they seek other than the deen of Allah, yet to him has submitted, you know, to the end of the verse, whatever is in, you know, the heavens and the earth, to the end of the verse. So this shows that there is an Islam which means the submission of everything to Allah, willingly or unwillingly. Everything is obedient to him, meaning in the sense that everything comes under his control, his power, his decree, and so on and so forth. This includes the Muslim, the non-Muslim, the mushrik, the sinful, the disobedient. Everyone, in whatever action that person is doing, is still in submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the sense that they are under his, you know, that they are from his creation and they are under his command, in the sense that how he commands the creation and how it operates and so on and so forth. And then in another verse, Allah the Mighty Majestic says, وَمَنْ يَبْتَغِ غَيْرَ الْإِسْلَامِ دِينَ فَلَنْ يُقْبَلَ مِنْهُ وَهُوَ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ, that whoever desires other than Islam as a religion, then never will it be accepted from him, and in the hereafter he will be from those who are the losers. Surah Ali Imran again, verse 85. And again, in another verse, Allah the Most High says regarding Ibrahim عليه السلام, ما كان إبراهيم يهوديا ولا نصرانيا ولكن كان حنيفا مسلما, that Ibrahim عليه السلام was neither a Jew nor a Christian, but rather he was Hanif, he was meaning upright upon Tawheed, and a Muslim, meaning one who submits to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And likewise in another verse, Allah says, هو سماكم المسلمين من قبل وفي هذا, that he is the one who named you Muslims prior to this and in the present. Suratul Hajj, Surah Hajj, verse 78. So from all these verses, the summary is, and what is intended here is that Islam, there is an Islam which applies to the whole of the creation, and there is also an Islam which Allah only accepts from His servants. Right? There's the Islam in the general sense. All of the creation is in submission to Allah, whether they like it or whether they don't like it. And then there is another Islam, which is what Allah accepts from His servants. It is this Islam which Allah accepts from His servants, who are bound to abide by the religion. He only accepts that as a deen, meaning he doesn't accept any other deen. And so Adam, so therefore Adam alayhi salam was a Muslim in the sense that he submitted to Allah, and the prophets were Muslims, and the followers of the prophets and the messengers, all of them were upon the deen of Islam, which again is that there's also like another an Islam in a general sense. So let's make this clear. We have Islam in an overall sense, the whole of the creation is submitting to Allah whether they like it or not. And then we go one level down and we see that there's also another Islam which is again general. And this is the Islam when we speak of the Islam of all of the prophets, right? Meaning the general Islam that is shared between all of the prophets and all of the messengers. And what is this Islam? What is this general Islam? This general Islam has three parts to it, which is al-istislamu lillahi bit-tawheed, to submit to Allah upon tawheed, wal-inqiyadu lahu bit-ta'a, which is to comply with him and to obey him with obedience, and al-bara'atu min ash-shirki wa ahlihi, which is to free oneself from shirk and its people. So these three things are the common elements in the Islam of all of the prophets. Right? This is the Islamul Aam, the general Islam, the general meaning of Islam, which was the religion of Ibrahim alayhi salam and the religion of all of the prophets and messengers, and they were upon this way, and anyone who followed them in that time were also upon this way. And that is the general Islam. And this includes the Islam, obviously, when we speak of Islam as a whole, then it's the Islam of all of the prophets and messengers. But when we speak of the specific Islam, al-Islamul Khas, like for example what is being referred to in this hadith, like for example what was referred to in the hadith of Jibreel, the previous hadith that we looked at, and other similar hadith, then that Islam is the specific Islam. And this is only the Islam that Muhammad bin Abdullah alayhi salatu wasalam, that the messenger Muhammad was sent with. That is the specific Islam. So when Islam is used and applied in this manner in the likes of these ahadith, then Islam can only mean this specific Islam that we are mentioning here. And this is because the Shaykh says al-khas, the specific always takes precedence against the general in terms of when we look at the evidences and extracting the evidences. And also because from another angle, it is because Islam was given as a specific label and a name for this ummah, right? Islam, right? The deen of Islam, and Islam was given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a specific name and a label to this ummah. And so therefore the deen that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam came with was Islam. And so therefore, in summary then, what the point here is that when the messenger says in this hadith, Buniya al-Islamu, Islam has been built upon, then the Islam being referred to here is the specific Islam, meaning Islam in a specific sense, meaning that which is specific and unique to this ummah. As opposed, for example, to the Islam, the general Islam that all the prophets and messengers came with, or the general Islam, which encompasses the whole of the creation. So, and then the Shaykh clarifies that this Islam that is being spoken of, which is the Islam of that was sent via the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then this is different to the Islam of the previous people. Even though from the angle of Tawheed and from the angle of Aqeedah, it is the same. From the angle of Tawheed and Aqeedah, it is the same as the Islam that was sent by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in terms of the foundations of it and many of the branches of belief and Tawheed. All of that is the same. All of that is the same. As for the Sharia, as for the actual legislations and the rules and the laws, then they vary. They vary. So the Sharia of Islam that was sent to the Prophet Muhammad by the Prophet Muhammad, then this is different to the Sharia of the Jews, which is different to the Sharia of Isa alayhi salam, different to the Sharia of Musa alayhi salam. All of these are different. These are all different legislations which will vary in their particular details, but in the foundations of Aqidah and Tawheed and the principles thereof, then they are exactly the same. And that's why that occurs in a hadith that the Prophet Muhammad said that the prophets are brothers and the religion is one, but the legislations or the laws are varied. Right? So the deen is one, meaning the foundations, the deen is the same, that with which they worship Allah with Tawheed and the affairs of Aqidah and the Usul and so on and so forth, then that is one. And the Shara'i, the legislations are various, meaning that they differ from each other. So when the Prophet Muhammad said in this hadith then, Bunya al-Islam, or that Islam has been built upon, this means, so we should be clear that this specifically means the Islam, this Islam for this ummah that was sent via the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we shouldn't imagine or think that this is something general for all of the previous prophets who came, because the previous prophets, they didn't have the details of this particular Sharia in the sense, like for example, the manner in which the prayer is established, or the way in which zakah is given, or how Ramadan, you know, how fasting is done, and so on and so forth, because each of these affairs or each of these pillars have specific conditions and requirements and specific elements and characteristics which were not found, or which are actually unique to this ummah, So then he said, so then the messenger went on to explain what are these five pillars. So he said, Shahadati an la ilaha illallah, and the Shaykh then goes on to mention some grammatical issues here. He says that there are two ways to read this hadith. Bunya al-Islam ala khamsin, shahadati an la ilaha illallah, or shahadatu an la ilaha illallah. So it can either be in the genitive form, in jar majrur, or it can be in the, you know, nominative, shahadatu, in the raf, in the nominative form. And he says that both of these ways are permissible to be used in the language. The Sheikh then basically explains the grammatical reason for that. I'll just quickly try to put it in a nutshell. Basically, when we see the first sentence, Bunya al-Islamu ala khamsin, ala khamsin. So we have the particle ala, which makes the noun, the number khamsin, which makes it majrur, ala khamsin. So therefore, so now we have the general statement that Islam is built upon five. However, the next five statements which follow on are in reality to be considered from the five, from the khamsin that's already been mentioned in the sentence. Right? They are inclusive within that five. So from that angle, it is permissible in the language, therefore, to say, Bunya al-Islamu ala khamsin, shahadati an la ilaha illallah, shahadati an la ilaha illallah, wa anna muhammadan rasulullah, wa iqamis salah, wa ita'iz zakah, and so on and so forth, to keep everything in as majrur, in the genitive form. So that's one angle, and it's permissible, and this is from the angle of the rule, which is the rule that when something is a part of something that's already been mentioned, then it takes the ruling of what we call like the badal, you know, it can take the same case ending. Alternatively, it is also permissible to say shahadatu an la ilaha illallah. And then the Shaykh brings an example from the Quran, وَضَرَبَ اللَّهُ مَثَلًا الرَّجُلَيْنِ. Allah gives the example of two men. مَثَلَ الرَّجُلَيْنِ. رَجُلَيْنِ. So رَجُلَيْنِ is in the, you know, genitive form. However, Allah then said, أَحَدُهُمَا. Right? Which is in Rafa, which is in the nominative. So Allah makes mention of two men, one of them who is, you know, he is, and that it continues to the end of the verse. So the Shaykh says it's permissible here to use it in both ways. You know, they're both permissible in the language. So then he continues, Shahada to an la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. Ash-shahada is taken, this noun is taken from shahida, yashhudu, yashhadu, shuhudan, wa shahadatan. These are the root words and the nouns. And what it means is that when a person knows something in his heart, and then he conveys it, or then he informs about it with his tongue, and then he informs other people about it. Right? So, in other words, there are three elements. When we say a shahada, when we say a testification, it has to have three elements to it. And something cannot be considered to be a shahada or a testification except with these three elements. Number one, that a person, he believes in his heart. And he knows in his heart. That's the first thing. So he knows in his heart and he believes in his heart. That's the first thing. Secondly, that he talafaz, that he speaks, that he utters it, that he speaks it. He says with his tongue that which is in his heart, informing other people about it. So he speaks, that's the second part. And thirdly, he informs other people about it as well. He informs other people about it. So long as there isn't a Sharia excuse for him not to do so. So for example, sometimes, you know, it might be, a person might be excused for not informing other people. It could be, for example, he's in a situation where he's compelled, or he's trying to conceal his Islam for fear of death, or other such things. For example, situations where he's allowed to, you know, not announce and not clearly announce his Islam, then obviously, with the exception of those situations, a person's testification cannot be correct except with these three things. Belief in the heart, he speaks with his tongue and informs others about it. So therefore, when we, the shahada, that there is none which has a right to be worshipped except Allah, what it means therefore is to have the knowledge that there is none which has the right to be worshipped except Allah, and that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah, to have this knowledge, to believe in it, and then to speak with it, and to notify other people about it. And all of the, when we speak of shahada in general, every type of shahada, then this is the meaning of the shahada. Even, for example, the shahada, that when, for example, you go to a judge, and the judge requires a witness in a case, there's a case and the judge requires a witness, you know, to a qadi, then likewise, a person is not considered to be a witness in the view of the qadi up until he knows, he has knowledge, and then he expresses, then he testifies, then he speaks. Right? So, in other words, the meaning of the shahada is general in all cases, meaning for every type of testification. And that's why a person, when he knows and then he speaks about it, and he informs the judge about that which he knows, then he's labelled as a witness, as a shahid. And, you know, so this is another point that the Shaykh mentions. Okay, then the Shaykh goes on to mention again another grammatical point, you know, about the sentence, shahada to Allah ilaha illallah, and how alternatively it could also be said, shahada to annahu la ilaha illallah. So the Shaykh is just giving you know, a grammatical reason as to why it has been said Allah ilaha illallah. You know, so we don't really need to go into that into too much detail. The Shaykh then moves on into the testimony itself, la ilaha illallah, which is the testification now, which begins with a negation, la ilaha, and which means that there is a negation that anyone besides Allah deserves to receive worship. Because Allah, he's the one who's worshipped, he's the one who is given devotion. And as for the second half, illallah, then that is an affirmation that only Allah is deserving to be worshipped. That worship is only for Allah. Only Allah deserves it, as opposed to those besides Him. So when we speak about this kalima of Tawheed, then we say it is affirmation and negation. And what we mean by that is that the statement that we make, La ilaha illallah, by way of it, we are negating the right of anyone besides Allah of being worshipped. We are negating that right. And we are affirming that right for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. So therefore, anyone who testifies that none has a right to be worshipped except Allah, then in reality what this means is that this person has believed in his heart first, that indeed none has the right to be worshipped except Allah. Then he has informed other people likewise. He's then informed other people by way of his speech that none has a right to be worshipped except Allah alone, without any partners, and that only He alone deserves the various types and forms of worship. And so therefore, once we understand this, then in light of this, any person who then directs worship to other than Allah, then indeed he is a dhalim. He is a dhalim. He has committed oppression. He's a mu'tad. He's gone beyond the bounds. He's transgressed upon the right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? So anyone who does that, anyone who is a mushrik or worships other than Allah, he is a transgressor of this sole and unique right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As for the second half, wa anna Muhammadan Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, then what this means, what does this mean? This means that a person believes and he informs other people and he announces that Muhammad is Muhammad bin Abdullah al-Qurashi al-Makki, and he is the messenger who sent by Allah in truth, and that revelation was sent to him, and he conveyed it, exactly as Allah spoke it, and that he is someone who conveys from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and these are the elements that make up the shahada, the testification that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah, because the messenger is indeed, he is someone who conveys, he just merely conveys that which Allah has spoken and commanded. And so the messengers in general, they are people who bring glad tidings. They are men who convey the message. And just like, for example, the angels are messengers. They are messengers in the sense that they convey. Then the messengers, likewise, they take from Allah and they convey to the people whatever they've taken from Allah. And it is also known that the messengers from amongst mankind, who are men, Allah didn't make them any, give them any special position in the sense that they take directly from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or that they hear from Him directly, meaning in the sense that, generally speaking, revelation in general always comes via an angel. Allah didn't give the messengers in general a special unique position in the sense that they are able to hear directly from Allah. Rather, revelation in general occurs via the angels, like Jibreel alayhi salam. However, on some specific occasions, and with respect to some specific messengers, then indeed Allah may allow them to receive revelation directly, and he may allow them to hear from Allah directly. But in general, revelation is via the medium of the angel. So the angel is a messenger, and this angel comes and it puts this khabar, or this information, or this knowledge into the heart of the messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And so this is what we believe. We believe that the Messenger of Allah is a muballigh and a muballagh. A muballagh and a muballigh. He is one who is conveyed to. So he is conveyed to firstly by an angel from Allah. And he's also one who conveys likewise. He conveys to the Ummah. he conveys to the creation. So Allah revealed to him by way of the angel Jibreel alayhi salam. And so this is what we believe. We believe that the messenger is one who is conveyed to, and likewise one who does the conveying. And we believe also that he is the seal of the messengers, and that Muhammad is, you know, is indeed the seal of all of the messengers. May Allah be alayhi salatu wasalam. So in short then, this is the meaning of the shahada, which is to believe that the messenger receives revelation from Allah. He is a messenger in truth, and he is the seal of the messengers, and that by way, you know, that his messengership seals and completes this particular testification. And the Shaykh then says, however, this testification isn't just a testification on its own. It also has a requirement. It also has something that follows on from it. And this is, there's a requirement of it, and this is to obey him, to make ta'a of him, to obey him. And to obey him in whatever he has commanded, and to believe him in whatever he has informed, and to avoid whatever he has prohibited and rebuked, and to not worship Allah except by what the messenger has legislated. Right? So basically there are four elements that follow on from. So when a person makes the testification that none has a right to be worshipped except Allah, and that the messenger, that Muhammad is a messenger of Allah. So the second half, Muhammad is a messenger of Allah, when he testifies to this, there is something that follows on from that. And there are four things, right, which are tied to a person's testification. He must believe whatever information the messenger has informed us with. He must make tasdeeq of whatever khabar, news or information the messenger has informed us with. We believe in that. We believe it to be true. So he believes in everything that the messenger informed about. Whenever he comes across something, the messenger, for example, mentions to us a description of, for example, the houses in paradise. This is khabar. This is information. He must believe that. The messenger informs us about the people of the past, for example, something which happened in the people of the past, and it's in an authentic hadith, then we must believe that. That khabar, we believe in it. We believe it as being true. So that's the first thing. Second thing is that he must obey him in whatever he commanded. Must obey him in whatever he commanded. The third thing, he must keep away from whatever he prohibited from and whatever he rebuked and criticized. And fourthly, he must not worship Allah except by the way that the Messenger of Allah legislated. And these four things follow on from the shahada, the testification that Muhammad is a messenger of Allah. Just like, for example, with the first half of the shahada, when a person testifies that none has a right to be worshipped except Allah alone, that following on from that is that a person must not direct any form of worship to other than Allah. Right? So this testification isn't just a testification, isn't just something that's in the heart or upon the tongue. Rather, it is something that requires action, as we can see. This refutes the claim, or it refutes the way and the behavior of many people who think that Islam, that a person can just testify and say, I'm a Muslim, I believe in Allah, and that none has a right to be worshipped except Allah, and I believe that Muhammad is a messenger, and I love the messenger, whatever. And then you see this person, you know, contradicting and nullifying that in a person's, in his own actions, and not performing the things which would prove his statement to be correct, you know. So we have to understand that this testification has things which are fundamentally tied to it and which follow on from it, right? And, you know, these are the things that follow on from it. So when a person testifies that none has a right to be worshipped except Allah, then it means that he does not direct any form of worship to other than Allah. And when he testifies that Muhammad is a messenger of Allah, it means that he believes in everything that he says. When we know a hadith is authentic, then he believes in everything that he says. So for example, a person says, this hadith, oh, it sounds strange to me, doesn't make sense to me, doesn't agree with modern science, it doesn't this, it doesn't that, whatever. This person has opposed this testification that Muhammad is a messenger of Allah. You know, when that hadith is established to be authentic. Right? So he must believe in whatever information the messenger brought us. He must obey the messenger in what he commanded, keep away from that which he prohibited, and he must not worship Allah except according to the sunnah, according to the way that the messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam worshipped Allah, you know, worshipped Allah. So, inshallah, we'll end the lesson there, and we'll conclude, inshallah.